But we had this conference this weekend. And one of the things, you know, every group, every organization kind of has its lingo and the sayings and that sort of thing. Well, one of the things with Empowered to Connect, and specifically what they refer to as the TRBI, right? Am I saying that right? Trust-based relational intervention, right? Is they have this thing they call redos, do-overs. And it occurs when a child may respond in an inappropriate way or a way that just doesn't fit in a family format. And so instead of saying to the child, you will never speak to me in my house like that ever again, we just simply say, let's do a redo. And they take the child back to that moment, back to that point where they broke from what is expected of family behavior, back to that moment where they acted disrespectfully or just acted ugly, and brings them back, gives them a chance to redo this. And I won't even pretend to understand or explain the science to you, but it's amazing how the neurological paths and channels are rewired and redirected, and actually new paths grow, and it connects the mind and the heart, and it preserves the connection from the parent to the child, and actually changes the behavior of time and practice and redoing, going back to the moment. So let's try that again. In our family, when our kids were real young, you probably never had any experience like this if you're a parent, but we would ask them to do something and they would disobey. We'd say, pick up your toys, and they wouldn't do it. So we were faithful as parents, and so we brought correction and we brought discipline to that. And then we brought them back to the moment of disobedience. We brought them back to that moment where they left the path of blessing and decided to go their own way. And sometimes they would go through the external motions of behaving, but their heart was not right. Have you ever experienced one of these moments with your children, right? I'll put away the toys. Right? And so externally they're behaving, they're doing what's required of them, but there's still an issue, isn't there? There's still a problem. And I realize as a father, I've still got work to do. We're not done with this situation yet, even though they're externally behaving. And you realize what a big deal this is. They could live under my roof for 18 years and perform everything I asked them to do perfectly and leave my house resenting me. And in which case, all their obedience doesn't really mean a whole lot. Isn't it interesting that in the Ten Commandments, God says, honor your father and mother. Interesting, he doesn't say obey. He says honor. Out of that honor, you will obey, but it's in here first, isn't it? And if that's not right, then everything else gets out of line. Jesus says, go and understand what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. To the religious leaders that he was speaking to, they could perform all the requirements, but if they were not in line with him in mercy, it really didn't amount to a whole lot, did it? So if you've been with us for a couple weeks, you know that we are working our way through the story of Jonah. And big news, I'll announce this here. We actually have a podcast now. We're on iTunes. So you can subscribe to our podcast. And if you ever miss a sermon, it'll just come right to your device. Isn't that neat? Fun. Okay. It's cool to me. I like podcasts, right? Welcome to the 21st century. All right. But, so the story of Jonah is this. We'll just recap if you haven't been tracking along with us. But God calls Jonah to go and speak to the Ninevites. And Jonah's, first of all, this is completely out of Jonah's paradigm, right? Because it always works like this with God, that God calls his prophets, gives him his words, and then sends God's man to God's people to speak God's words. It's just the way it works. God's man goes to God's people with God's words every time. And all of a sudden, actually, this is the first incidents in the Bible where God calls his man, puts his words in his mouth, and sends them to a people that are not his people. So this is just outside of Jonah's world and outside of his mindset. But beyond that, the Ninevites were under the Assyrian control, and the Assyrians were highly oppressive people. They were great in wickedness, and they were just brutally violent. And so just their whole culture was repulsive to a Jewish prophet like Jonah. And so Jonah says, you know what, God, the only reason you're calling me to give them a warning is because you want to show them mercy. You're at least going to give them a shot, a chance to repent. And the scripture speaks that Jonah fled and ran away from the presence of the Lord. Lord, I know you're going to do this. I know you intend to show mercy, to give them an opportunity to repent, but I want nothing to do with it. And so Jonah runs to Joppa, pays for a fare, gets on a ship and sails in the opposite direction. But just like a good parent won't let his child get too far off track or get too far away from that point of obedience, God is the same with Jonah. And so he sends a storm to just rein Jonah in. Hold on, buddy. And so through the course of events, it's realized Jonah's the reason why the storm's there. So Jonah tells the sailors, throw me into the sea and the storm will be calm. They do that. The storm is calm. Meanwhile, Jonah sinks to the bottom of the sea and God provides a great fish to swallow Jonah up. Jonah's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights and he offers up a prayer of thanksgiving. And after 3 days, God speaks to the fish and the fish vomits Jonah back up onto dry land. And so here we are picking up with Jonah and his redo. Jonah, as God brings him back to that point of saying, buddy, we got to get this straight. We're going to readdress this. I read one commentary. They said, you know, it's interesting that as we landed last week talking about how Jonah had no confession, no prayer of repentance in his prayer in the belly of the fish. But one commentator said this, he said, God still chose to show mercy, still chose to bring him back, even though Jonah wasn't repentant yet, because God just wanted to dialogue with him. God just still wanted to keep talking through this with Jonah. He wasn't done yet. Everything about Jonah, he deserved to be completely written off. I'm done with you, Jonah. You had your chance, you blew it. But God, as a faithful father, still willing to engage. We're going to get this through. And so we're going to pick up today in Jonah chapter 3, where God calls Jonah again. And of course, we said every week that in our mindset, our cultural mindset, we all know the story of Jonah and the whale, but there's actually a lot more. The whale is actually a very small part of the story. And I think today we're going to touch on actually the biggest miracle in the book of Jonah. So let's pray and we'll get into God's word together. Holy Spirit, we need you. Desperately. Lord, our minds, our hearts are so dull sometimes. We can't see clearly, but we invite you to come now and open the eyes of our understanding and enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Holy Spirit, these are just my weak words, but I ask that you would come and that you would magnify to us the greatness of our Father in his mercy. Come and enlarge it to us. Overwhelm us with it this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Help us, we pray. Amen. Let's read together in Jonah chapter 3. It'll be up on the screen here. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The greatest miracle that we see here in the book of Jonah is a citywide revival that came from a reluctant prophet. The closest thing we even have to this, I was looking this up this past week. I remember hearing this story, but I wanted to get the details right, is the Hebrides revival that took place. And Duncan Campbell, the preacher that led that, he was invited to come and speak, and he spoke at a church service one evening, and he said, you know, the Spirit of God was present, he was felt, he was known, it was a good service, but nothing extraordinary happened. And as he was walking on his way outside of the church, somebody came in and says, Mr. Campbell, you have to see what's going on outside. And he steps outside the church, and there's a crowd of about 600 people there. The background of this is two sisters who weren't able to travel the church, but they gave themselves in prayer for God to move in their community. But 600 people suddenly gathered around this church, and out of them there's about 100 young people who were, Duncan Campbell says, they were at a dance and they had no mind towards God or mind towards eternity. It's just that the presence of God came into that dance hall where they were at and drove them out of there. And they go outside and they see lights on at the church, and all they know is we've got to go to the church. He said there were reports across the community. People were about to go to bed that night, and the presence of God came on that community, and the only thing they knew to do was to go to church. And so Duncan Campbell's ministers to this crowd, and all of a sudden somebody says, Mr. Campbell, you've got to hear what's going on at the police station. And so he leaves there and he begins, this is like in the middle of the morning, he's now walking to the police station. As he's walking along the road, there are men alongside the road kneeling in prayer, crying out to God for mercy. The presence of God was just falling on that community. He gets down to the police station. There's a crowd of about 400 people there. They don't know what to do. All they know is they have to confess their sins. So the only place they know to go is the police station, right? And so there's this crowd of 400 just confessing sin and crying out for mercy. And yet we have something even bigger than that going on. One man, one simple message, one day of preaching, no publicity, and the Spirit of God comes on that community, and they just begin to repent in radical ways. I'm often encouraged when I read a passage like this, especially when we look here at the very beginning. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. I wish I was different. I try. I evangelism is so hard for me. I can do this 8 days a week, and I love it, and it's a thrill for me. But evangelism is just so difficult. Like, I'm just so dense sometimes. There'll be a wide open opportunity for me, and I don't realize it until that person's gone. And all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, how could I be so blind? And so I ask God, Lord, let me see those opportunities, please, Lord. I don't, just because of my weakness in this area, I don't want to use that as an excuse. I want to please my Lord. And so I'm saying, Lord, I want to be faithful. Let me see the opportunities. And sometimes an opportunity will come, I'm like, this is it. Say something. And I draw a blank. I'm like, oh. Or sometimes an opportunity will open up and I say, Aaron, just say something. You know, it just comes out this muddled mess. I'm like, I wouldn't even want to come to Jesus if I heard that. But I'm crying, Lord, help me. Help me. I want to be bold. I want to speak your truth. I want to share the gospel. I want to evangelize. I don't want to just simply say, well, it was not my gifting. And so I want to be faithful to you. I want to be bold. And I look here and I see a reluctant prophet. Guy that didn't even want to go. It's probably just doing it, guys, 40 days, judgment's coming. And if God can do this with a reluctant, disobedient prophet, surely what could he do with one who's eager to share? I don't want to hide. I don't want to shortchange myself. I don't want to be in a place to where I say, well, it's just, you know, I'm not an evangelist, so I'm not going to do anything. No, God, do something. Do something great and beyond what we could ask or imagine. But what we'll see here as we move through this passage is this progression. If Jonah hears Jonah preaches the word of the Lord, and the people hear it and they believe God, they repent, and then they call on his name. And I want to touch on this verse. We're going to just a sidestep just briefly, and this will make sense at the end as we go. But Romans 10, 13 through 15 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" God always has and will always continue to send his word through human messengers. That's the way he works. It blows my mind, really, when you think about it. Sometimes, have you ever asked somebody to do something for you, and then you watch them do it, and you're like, that's just not the way I wanted it done. That's not the way I envisioned it working out. That's not how I really would have said it. There's a better way to communicate it. And you get a little frustrated and say, never mind, I'll just do it myself. But God has only one plan. He has only one plan. There is no plan B. It's the church. It's his church anointed by his Holy Spirit. It's his church moving in boldness. It's his church with his words in their mouths preaching the gospel. That's his only plan. So guess what, guys? It's us. It's us. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, wait for the evangelist to come. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you've got to go through a class. Nowhere in Scripture says you have to be equipped first. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. How will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless someone is sent to preach them? We are an apostolic people. We are an sent people. That's who we are. That's our identity. And even in our weakness, even when we fumble up the words, even when we blow it, God is jealous to show mercy. He's eager to do it. And he'll use even the weakest of us. He'll use even the most resistant of us sometimes. I think he enjoys it. I think it's humorous to him. But he sends his church out with his word in her mouth so that men will hear, so they'll believe, so they'll call on the name of the Lord. And here's what happens as Jonah preaches. Right now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. It doesn't say that they believed Jonah. They didn't say they believed Jonah's message. They believed God. Something happened in Jonah's, even his reluctant obedience. Something happened as Jonah just opened his mouth to speak the word of God. Something happened in the spirit that caused people to believe in God. Now, this isn't just a belief to where they just wanted to add God into the myriad of other idols that they had. This wasn't just simply a cognitive, okay, I accept your Judean principles of practice and belief. This is actually to believe. It's actually to lean on. It's actually to place confidence and trust in. There's a shifting. There's a moving. I was here. My reliance was on these idols to protect me, these idols to bless me, these idols to make sure everything was okay in my life. My reliance, my leaning, my trust, my confidence was in how much people feared me or how much they respected me or what security I could gain for myself. But when they believed God, they moved their trust, they shifted their weight, they put their trust, put their confidence, not in anything that they could do for themselves, but God in his mercy. There was a leaning. Faith moves things. Faith moves mountains, and it moves us as well. And this belief, James tells us this, that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is meaningless. They didn't just simply believe, they didn't just simply accept, but they did something with what they believed. They moved, they mobilized. It's almost like when you step off of a dock and you put your weight into a boat. There's a movement, there's a release, there's a shifting of your trust from one to another. We have a family story. A number of years ago, we were at Dollywood, and all the men in the family got together. That right there, you know, wildness is going to ensue after this. But we decided to go on one of those log rides, right? And you sit in the log, and it's kind of cheesy. You just go left, go right, and then you climb up a hill, and they drop you. And so it was me, it was Tom, it was Craig, and then our other brother-in-law, Brian, and then Craig's brother, Jeff, as well. And so we get into the log without really thinking about how we were eventually going to have to get out of the log because Craig's brother, Jeff, has muscular dystrophy, so trying to make that movement is difficult. And so we go around, have one time, yay. We come back a second time, nobody's in line. I said, can we do it again? The person that was manning the booth said, yeah, go ahead. I look back, and I'm like, some of it too is just simply we didn't know how we were going to get out of the log. So we rode around that like two or three times. And finally, I think Jeff said, okay, let's just give this a shot. And so he's at the front, and he gets himself up and puts one foot on the platform. The problem is that the log is on this automated track. And so now Jeff's stuck as the thing just keeps moving. Well, now there's a mad scramble of three or four guys out of the back of this log trying to get up and catch Jeff as he's about to fall over. I was in the back, and the vision that's imprinted on my mind is the woman that was manning the station. She pulled a total Barney Fife. She just went... I mean, that's exactly what she did. Like, all training just left her mind right there. Till finally she realized I should hit the emergency stop button. She goes over and... But meanwhile, three of us are trying to hang on to Jeff. And his famous words were, one more inch and I was a goner. Right? But faith is like that, right? We have to totally move. We have to shift our weight. We can't have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in man's kingdom. We can't say, I'm going to take up my cross and follow him. I'm going to deny myself while I'm going to cling to everything that brings me life and brings me pleasure and what I can get my hands on to. I can't follow him and become the servant of all while I'm promoting myself. When you believe God, there's a movement, there's a shift, a transfer of our weight. We place our trust, we place our confidence, we place our hope in him, in his provision, in his goodness, in his mercy, in his power, in his love, in his salvation. Faith moves things. And we see here that these people in Nineveh, they didn't just simply, hey, that's a good word. They didn't just simply add God to the mix of things. They actually did something with it. They actually put on sackcloth. They called for a fast from the greatest of them to the least. They heard the word. They believed God. And part of that belief was acting on that. And so the word even reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. I'm not trying to be funny here, but it is kind of a silly image. Can you imagine somebody of such wealth as Donald Trump putting on the clothes of a street beggar and going sitting under a bridge in filth? That's the same image of what it would speak to their society, of what it would speak to us. We're like, what is going on? It didn't just simply, they heard the word, they believed it, and in that belief, they took action with it. They did something about it. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. They heard, they believed, and then they called out mightily to God. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. This Nineveh was a very wealthy city. Fine clothes, the best food. What a dramatic response in faith that they would shun all of that. They would push themselves away from the table, that they would disrobe all of their fine clothes and put on the clothes of a street beggar. This is the reaction. Faith moves things, and faith moves us as well. Sometimes faith moves us to walk. And we find ourselves walking into situations and speaking with confidence, and speaking with authority that we don't have on our own. Sometimes faith moves us to rest. And by rest, I don't mean simply not doing anything, but, you know, last year we had this word given to us to be still and I will fight for you. It was by faith that we were standing. Sometimes by faith, we repent. This belief, this faith, it's not just something that say, I agree with that. Theologically, that lines up. No, faith actually moves us. Faith actually causes us to do something about the situation. And so they've heard the message. They believe the message. And now let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. They heard, they believed. Remember Romans chapter 10, they heard, they believed, they called. And then the text says this, that when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Some of your translations may read that God repented or that God changed his mind. And this could be a little confusing because we're reading about the Ninevites repenting. Well, that makes sense. They did wrong, so they turned from that and did good. And so if the text says God repented, does that mean God was doing something wrong? That can't be right. Or that God changed his mind. Right? He says, I'm bringing judgment. No, mercy. Right? That God was maybe thinking on the wrong track. He said, all right, I've got more information now. We'll do mercy instead. I think that word relent is a better word to use there. Let me explain. The attributes of God are always constant. They're never changing. But his actions are responsive to humanity. When there is sin, when there is wickedness, God in his perfect justice brings judgment. But when there is humility, when there is repentance, God moves in mercy. God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, and he relented. He did not change his nature, but he changed his action. God is fully just, and God is fully merciful, always. I found this quote, it was shared with me by one of our Salt and Light pastors. I'm not sure if it came from him, but I found it extremely helpful. Grace is getting what we are not worthy of. Mercy is not getting what we are worthy of. That's the beautiful thing about the cross, is that it's God's perfect justice and his perfect mercy being joined together. See, God has to meet every sin. Every sin has to be answered. Every sin has to be accounted for. Every sin has to be dealt with. And if he did not do that, he would be less than perfect, less than holy, less than righteous in his justice. And so he must answer it with judgment. And so that little thing you did last week, that little quarter that you took that wasn't yours, that piece of candy, the little white lie, that moment you just lost your cool at work or you snapped at your wife or were harsh with your children, every one of those must be answered for. He's perfectly just. Every act of sin, every act of unrighteousness, every wicked thought, every time you judge someone else in your heart, it must be atoned for. It must be accounted for. It must be answered. And God, in his righteous judgment, satisfied his wrath on the body of Jesus. God took what you and I were worthy of, and he placed it on his son, and he satisfied it on the body of Jesus. That is our mercy. That we did not get what we were worthy of. Jesus received it in our place. And from that place of mercy, by his shed blood, we've been cleansed. From that place of mercy, he sent his spirit to give us a new nature. From that place of mercy, we're now acceptable fully to him without shame. From that place of mercy, we've been adopted as sons. That's the grace that's freely ours. This is the justice and the mercy of God coming together. So what is our response to this? Jesus says this. He says that, speaking to the religious leaders of his day, he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up on this day and they'll testify against this generation. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, but someone greater than Jonah is here. Jonah didn't want to go. Jonah was reluctant. Jonah was resistant. But Jesus took on the form of a servant and became obedient to the point of death. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus went willingly. Jonah would never have been willing to shed his blood to bear the wrath that was coming so that the Ninevites would be spared it. But Jesus took that on. Jonah merely came to the verge of death and was revived. Jesus actually died and rose again. Someone greater than Jonah is here. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, will we, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ today, will you hear this good news? That God sent his son Jesus. God sent someone even greater than Jonah. He was merciful to this wicked, great city. Would he not be merciful to you and I? And he's so merciful that he sent his son to die in our place, to bear judgment that was rightfully ours. Will we hear this good news? Will we believe in it? Will it move us from self-reliance? Will it move us from self-righteousness? Will it move us from pride? Will it move us from rebellion against God? Will it move us to faith in him? Will we place our trust and our faith, our confidence, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness that was purchased for us at the cross? The righteousness that was given to us by the Father in Christ Jesus. Will we place our trust? Will it move us to faith in him, where our rest and our confidence, our hope, our joy, our life is found only in him? Will we call out to him? Will he hear? Will he answer? Of course, it's yes. He is perfect in mercy. And he desires that none should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And for those of us who do know Christ, I just felt like God wanted to say today, let's have a redo. Let's come back to this. Where's your Nineveh? It doesn't mean that God's going to call you to some far off place where you've got to leave and go. Sometimes your Nineveh is right in your own home. Where's your Nineveh? Sometimes your Nineveh is right in your own workplace. Let's have a redo. Where's your Nineveh? What club or group or team are you a part of? Where's your Nineveh? Let's have a redo. Let's have a fresh set of eyes on this. Let's get his heart in this. Let's get his wisdom in this. Where we were resistant, where we were going off track, where's your Nineveh? And of course, we have our community. What community has he planted you in? Either we're all here by accident, we all just made our own choices and God had no hand in it, or he has gathered us here for a purpose. He's established our work, our careers, our family, our friends, this church body here because we're called to a Nineveh. And we want to have fresh eyes. I think he wants to say, let's have a redo here. Because the people around you in your workplace, the people around you in your family, the people around us in this community, how will they call out to him unless they believe? How will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless we are sent, unless we preach to them? God has only one plan. He has no plan B. His answer to the wickedness in our community, his answer to the darkness here, his answer in mercy to all the souls of Stevens County and wherever else is represented here in this room, his answer is the church. His answer is you and I, his people, with his words in our mouths, speaking his heart of mercy. Let's have a redo. Let's have fresh eyes on a situation. Let's realign our hearts. Because I don't want to spend the rest of my life Just doing all the right things and never connecting with his heart in mercy. Because I know it'll come to nothing. Who cares if I'm in church 4 times a week? Who cares how much money I put in the plate? Who cares what ministries I'm a part of if my heart's not right with his? If I'm not aligned with him in mercy, let's have a redo. Let's have fresh eyes on the situation. Let's give ourselves to joining his heart in mercy. And the amazing thing is that he's so willing to give it. Like he's so willing to share it. He's pouring it out. I've said this many times. It's such an amazing verse to me that he sheds his love abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Like I want that same love that was jealous for Nineveh, that's jealous for Tekoa, that's jealous for lost family members. I want that love alive in my heart. I want it changing me. I want to move with that. I want to be more intimate with his mercy. And so just some thoughts, just some questions just to ask, you know, as we kind of assess this, who have you stopped praying for salvation? I'm not assuming anything. There's no one person here that I've got in my mind. These are just the questions that came to me as we search our hearts for doing our redo, for coming back in line and saying, God, I've allowed my heart to drift and harden towards mercy. Who have we stopped praying for? Here's on this. I'll touch it quickly. Where do we need to grow in our giving to missions? Where have we not been as bold as we should? I've said this before. I love the prayer in Acts chapter 4 where, I mean, these guys are being persecuted. God was moving in power. And the one thing they asked for is, God, give us more boldness. Grow our boldness. It's not just, well, he is bold and you're not. No, God can actually, by his Spirit, transform your nature. That's the truth. Amen. He will actually transform your nature. And he will give you boldness if we ask for it. Where have we been silent and we should speak? God, I want to do a redo. God, you're moving in this direction and I've gone off over here. And maybe I'm doing all the things and everything's right. But Lord, my heart's not in agreement with yours in mercy. And so Lord, here we are. Would you transform us? Would you change us? Lord, where we've hardened and been resistant to you, Lord, we just repent and confess that. Change us. Take out our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. We want to feel what you feel. Amen.